Thanks to Ian and the band for leading us. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. That's often the way it is, folks, isn't it? We come this morning, we have our struggles. We have our doubts. We're maybe here today. We feel spiritually dry. We hold on to that promise. Even when we don't see it, God is working. God has promised to finish what he started in us, even when we don't feel it. And we don't rest on our feelings, folks, because our feelings are up and down. Our emotions can be haywire. We rest in God's promises. Even when we don't feel it, God is working. Praise him. Let's pray. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. Lord Jesus, you are all these things and more. We thank you that you came in fulfillment of God the Father's promise to send a Savior into this world. We praise you that all those promises of Scripture find their fulfillment in you. We praise you that you are the waymaker. You have opened the way for us to know peace and forgiveness with God through your atoning death on the cross. We praise you that the curse of sin has been overcome. We praise you that the power of death has been conquered through the resurrection. We praise your name today, Lord Jesus, in the knowledge that there's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. We praise you that you're the light in the darkness. We realize how much we need that light. Lord, we're living in dark days. Not simply physically in these short days of winter, but dark days spiritually in our land. As people moves further and further away from your ways and your truth. So we praise you, Lord. We hold to that promise that the light still shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not and cannot overcome it. Lord, you call us to reflect your light. You call us as your people to be light in this dark world, to illuminate the way for others to find Jesus and the salvation that comes through faith in him. So we praise you for the church. We thank you that we're not left alone to try and follow you, but that we are surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ. And that you draw us together today to worship you. That you gift and equip us to serve you and one another in the church. And as we do that, you promise to build your church. Lord, still the clue at the beginning of this new year, our prayer is for you to build your church here among us. To help us grow in discipleship, to go deeper and to grow in grace and in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To grow in numbers as we go wide and seek to reach out with the good news and see you draw people to saving faith in Jesus. Build your church here as we renew our dedication to follow Christ and to serve this community and city. Be with us this morning, Lord, as we begin this process once again to elect a congregational committee. And before we even think of putting pen to paper, Lord, help us to listen and to hear your word. As we think about the role of the committee and the type of people you require to serve on it. So speak to us, Lord. Give us guidance and wisdom as we engage in this process. Receive our prayers. Forgive our sins, Lord. We come conscious that even though the new year is still young and fresh, we have sinned many times. We're conscious again our sins are many. But we thank you for that truth that your mercy is more. And as we confess our sins, your grace is able to cover all those sins through Jesus Christ. So hear our prayers, which we bring in the name of Jesus, the sole King and Head of the Church. Amen. Folks, let me make some announcements. First of all, there's an evening service this evening at 6:30 p.m. That service tonight will be led by the Reverend George McClellan. Now, George is known to many of you. George is a former member of Railway Street Congregation. He's now retired. He's part of the pastoral team in Sloane Street Presbyterian. But George will be here to lead worship this evening, 6:30. I encourage you to come. To share in that service, to meet with George as he opens God's word this evening. Folks, an important announcement in regards to the election of our congregational committee for 23 to 25. That election process starts today. Now, you may well, this information is available, you may well have been handed it as you came in today. There are three parts to it. There is, first of all, a voting form, and you can only use this form, folks, if you're voting. You need to make sure you get this form. There is a voters list that show you all those who are eligible for your votes. And then there's a copy of this leaflet. Before you do anything else, read that leaflet. Don't read it when I'm speaking today, folks. Would you take it home and read it? But make sure you get a copy of that if you are a voting member. Now, that leaflet, the voting form's also been uploaded to the website, so you can print it off from there. We can't put the voters list up on the website, so it's important you get a copy of that today. So take those to anybody you know is missing today. If anybody's watching at home and you're not able to be with us today, you can get those next week. Or if you're unable to be out with us, get in touch with me or the church office or your elder, and we can get a copy of that to you. So then completed voting forms should be returned to the ballot box, which will be out in the porch next Sunday the 15th and Sunday the 22nd of January. So next two Sundays, those votes should be placed in that ballot box, and we'll be talking more about the committee later in our service. BB and GB resume this week, company section back on Monday, Anchor Boys Juniors on Tuesday, and GB on Thursday. In regards to BB and GB Parents Room, apologies, we haven't got our rota out yet. Angela will be getting that done. But if you could help out this Tuesday evening or Thursday evening, would you speak to me after the service or WhatsApp me a message just to make sure that we've people in place this week and we'll have the rota hopefully available very soon. Please note that I am away until Thursday evening. This is my in-service training week, or as some of you call it, my wee jolly to Scotland. And you know who you are, folks. It seems to be a growing number of you. So I am away from this evening until Thursday evening. The minister on call is Andrew Faulkner of Sloane Street Congregation. But if you need the services of a minister, please contact our clerk of session, Stephen Johnson, in the first instance. But I'm back then on Thursday evening. In terms of our prayers today, we continue to pray for countries in the world watch list. We're thinking about number three today, and it's this country. It's the country of Somalia on the Horn of Africa, North East Africa. Hard to know how many people in Somalia are Christians out of a population of over 16 million because of the extreme secrecy they have to live in. But it's estimated there are probably only a few hundred Christians in that land. And violent attacks by Islamic militants targeting Christians remain common in Somalia and have been for more than 25 years. Al-Shabaab is one of those Islamic militant groups that is a source of conflict in that land, and they consider Christians high-value targets for killing. And of those believers, most of them will be converts from Islam, and so they're particularly vulnerable to intimidation and violence and even death if their conversion is discovered. Open Doors partner Somali believers across the Horn of Africa with discipleship and equipping them to cope with severe persecution. We want to pray for Somalia, the third hardest country in our world to be a Christian. Some of you will be aware we have a shortage of ministers in our denomination at the present time. If you get the Presbyterian Herald, you will see a huge number of vacant congregations, and that list seems to be getting longer, and we need to pray for God to call folks into the ministry of our church. Over the time of COVID, the applications went down severely due to the circumstances we were living in. Now, those applications are up this year, and that process is continuing. I think there's still 11 or 12 applicants in that process, and next weekend there's a residential as part of that selection process, and we're asked to pray for that process and to pray for those that God is calling into ministry of word and sacrament in our church. And then finally, we're going to pray for our moderator, John Kirkpatrick. Today, he's in Mersey Street, which is our youth worker Hannah's home congregation there in East Belfast. and we're going to pray for John. So let's unite together in prayer. Lord, we come to you remembering that you are the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, the God who holds this world in his hands. Nothing is hidden from you. Nothing is secret from you. We thank you again that you are aware of the intense suffering of our brothers and sisters in many parts of this world. Today we come in prayer for our brothers and sisters in Somalia. You know they are constantly in danger because they follow Jesus. We would ask that they would know your Holy Spirit working in and through them, that they would be able to persevere and to build your church. We pray especially for secret Christians who often feel alone. Give them that sense of belonging to the worldwide body of Christ, to know that they are part of your body. We thank you, Lord, that they have access to Christian material and teaching and contact with others through the internet, through the phones that many of them have. And we thank you that that is a lifeline. But we pray that you would protect, watch over, and build your church in Somalia. We ask it in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we come closer to home. We pray for our own denomination. We thank you, Lord, again for the freedom that we have to worship. COVID reminded us, Lord, when we were prevented from meeting together of how precious that privilege is, and maybe we hadn't always seen it that way, and even yet, we maybe don't appreciate it as we should. We thank you for the freedom we have to worship. We thank you as we gather here, there are congregations the whole length and breadth of this island that are uniting together to do the same. But you know, Lord, at the present time, the number of vacant congregations we have, you know, the shortage of ministers. We pray into that situation, Lord. You have promised to build your church. You call some to be pastors and teachers to equip your people for their service. And we pray, Lord, and we know that you are active calling people. And we pray, Lord, that those who are being called would know and sense that calling and respond to it. We thank you for those who have sensed that in recent months, who have applied for the ministry of our church. You know, Lord, the process they've already been through and the process that's continuing. We pray for next weekend, especially as they have that overnight residential. We pray that you'd clearly guide applicants and the members of their interview panels as together they explore your will for those who have applied. And we pray, Lord, that we will see increasing numbers in these coming days. Finally, we pray for our moderator, John Kirkpatrick, as he continues to serve our church in that role as he visits far and wide, bringing the greetings of the church, sharing your word, encouraging your people. Be with him as he conducts worship in Mersey Street congregation in East Belfast today. May that service be an encouragement to the congregation as they continue their ministry and their mission in that spiritually needy part of East Belfast. Continue to strengthen and encourage John, be near to his wife Joan, and all their travels and all the responsibilities that they face. Give to him also, Lord, just wisdom and discernment. And may he bring great encouragement as he brought it here to us, Lord, as he spent that time among us in November. Lord, hear all our prayers, which again we bring in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 6, it's not the first time we've looked at this passage together when I've been among you, but it probably is the most helpful passage as we come to think about the role of the congregational committee. So let's turn to Acts chapter 6 and then keep that open as we make our way. It's just water today, folks, I promise. Let's read from verse 1 of Acts chapter 6. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word."
This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Amen. And we thank God for this reading from his word. Folks, the Presbyterian Church in Ireland is a democratic church. We're a democratic church. We do not have a church hierarchy like others do. Our moderator is simply the first among equals, whether that's a moderator of Kirk Session or the moderator of Presbytery or the moderator of the General Assembly. And those moderators of Presbytery and General Assembly only spend that 1 year in office. We don't have bishops. We don't have archbishops who can take decisions on their own authority. Rather, in our system, all important decisions are taken through a democratic vote by those who are members of the church. That's true at a congregational level here in Railway Street. It's true right up to a General Assembly level. Decisions are taken by the membership of the church. And so when you, over 7 years ago, had to call a minister, you did that by a vote here. And for good or ill, you chose me. Whenever we came to engage in the work of the Link redevelopment, that decision was taken by the congregation at a meeting here in this building. There's collective leadership and responsibility. It's one of the distinctive marks of our denomination. It's admired and respected by many outsiders. Even former Sinn Féin President Gerry Adams has expressed admiration for our democratic form of church government, but I don't know if that's a recommendation. On the other hand, a democratic system often means it takes longer to make decisions and get things done, and that at times can be frustrating. But in PCI, for good or ill, we have a democratic form of church government. Now, you may remember when it comes to democracy what Winston Churchill famously said in the House of Commons. He said, "Democracy is the worst form of government, except for all the others that have been tried." We have a democratic form of government. And we know that human society needs government. Without government, sinful human society would quickly fall into chaos and anarchy. And that's what we see in countries like Libya, where government breaks down. There's anarchy, there's chaos. But what form of government is best has been debated and argued about over the centuries. God knows that human society needs good government if human society is to flourish and evil is to be restrained. Government is a gift from God. And the teaching of the Bible is that there's no authority among men except that which God has instituted. And in the church, we need good government. And in the church, we also need government that is Christ-centered and God-honoring if the church of Jesus Christ is to be built up. Now, happily, we find in the scriptures plenty of guidance and instruction in how the church ought to be governed. And as Presbyterians, we believe that our Presbyterian form of church government is founded on and is agreeable to the Word of God. And all teaching elders, all ruling elders give their assent to that at their ordination. Now, we don't believe that our church government in practice is perfect or all-wise because it's made up of imperfect people. We don't believe in the infallibility of the Kirk Session, and we certainly don't believe in the infallibility of the minister, even if some ministers sometimes act as if they do. But at least in its structures and where the right people are chosen to serve, we believe our form of church government is founded on and agreeable to what the scriptures teach. Now, too often we can assume that everyone understands how and why we do things in the Presbyterian Church. And yet what we often find is those who have not been raised as Presbyterians have very little understanding of how the church is governed. And that lack of understanding is sometimes only matched by those who have been brought up in the Presbyterian Church. So as we begin the process of electing a new congregational committee, we turn afresh to that passage from the book of Acts this morning that highlights for us why our church is structured and governed the way that it is. Look with me, folks, again at the beginning of Acts chapter 6, and look at what it says in verse 1 and 2, because there we see a problem that the church faced. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, that wasn't the problem. That was great. The church at that time was growing and growing rapidly. That's how it should be. But increasing numbers can bring its own share of challenges. And the problem here was that the church was growing so fast that its structures, its administration was struggling to keep up. And caring for and discipling such a large group of people was very demanding. And remember, at this time, the burden of this was more or less falling on the 12 apostles. And so the increasing numbers were bringing challenges in terms of properly caring for all the members. And the problem is, I identified in the second half of verse 1, a dispute had arisen. There was an argument in the church. The Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So we know that the early church in Acts had a welfare program. They sought to ensure that there were no needy persons among them, and widows would be among the most needy because when their husband died, they lost the breadwinner for themselves and the family. And so the early church had a welfare program. Remember how people were selling fields and houses. They were bringing the money. They were setting it at the apostles' feet. And that money was being used to provide for the poor among them. And obviously, as the church grew, the needs grew. And it came to the point where some people felt they were being overlooked. And in this case, there was a distinct minority group who felt they were being discriminated against. You see, there were two types of Jew in Jerusalem. There were those who had been born in Judea, who were Aramaic speakers. They lived in their ancestral homeland. They were known as the Hebraic Jews. However, there was another group of Jews who were known as the Grecian Jews. They were Jews who had not been born in Judea. They had been born and raised in other parts of the Mediterranean area. They were Jews whose first language was Greek, not Aramaic. And some of them had come then to live in Jerusalem. And Hebraic Jews tend to look down upon Grecian Jews because it was felt that because they had lived among Gentiles, they had compromised their identity and compromised their faith with Greek culture. And so those differences between these two groups of Jews to some degree still seem to have existed within the church. The Grecian Jews felt their widows were being discriminated against. They were being neglected in this daily distribution of food. Now, whether that was true is not the important point. The fact was it was perceived certainly to be the case. And so the unity of the church was under threat. And of course, if there was such discrimination being practiced, that was clearly at odds with a gospel that proclaimed that all were equal in Jesus Christ. So there was the problem here that the church faced. And what we see secondly is the solution that the apostles devised. Look at verse 2. This issue was confronted and dealt with head on. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together. They called the church together for the church's first congregational business meeting. And the apostles at this stage, as far as we know, were the only official leaders of the church. They were greatly overstretched in managing this rapidly multiplying congregation, which now numbered in excess of 5,000 people. And the burden was falling on 12 apostles. And it seems they were trying to do everything from preaching the sermons to running the church finances. And it was a situation that was becoming increasingly frustrating to the apostles. Because they could not devote enough of their time to those things they believed that they were primarily called to. And so they said to the assembled church, look at what they said. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, they were not saying that that work was beneath them. They were saying that this was not the work that they had been primarily called to. And as a result of trying to do this work as well, they were neglecting their first duty, which was that call to teach the people, to proclaim the word of God. They knew Jesus had called them to make disciples. They knew that Jesus had told them to teach those disciples everything that I've commanded you. But these other administrative duties were distracting them from that primary calling. And so what was their solution? Well, quite simple. Their solution in verse 3 was to delegate. To delegate, to begin to develop more organization and structure in the church. And so we see what they said. The apostle said, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." They proposed the election of the first board of deacons, or the congregational committee, as we usually call it. I would much prefer to call it a board of deacons, folks. But it's normally known as a congregational committee. They chose those who would take on the role of administering the church resources and see to it that everyone was receiving their equal share in that daily distribution of food, because that would be these people's primary calling and responsibility. Meeting the practical needs of others. And delegating that to others allowed the apostles to focus on their primary task of prayer and the ministry of the word. Folks, that's why in the Presbyterian Church, each congregation is governed by both an elected eldership, otherwise known as the Kirk Session, Kirk simply being the Scottish word for church, a Kirk Session, an eldership, and an elected congregational committee. We select men and women from among us to serve as members of the congregational committee, and then the affairs relating to the property and the finances of the church are entrusted to them so that elders are left free to concentrate on their primary calling, that is to exercise spiritual leadership, to give themselves to prayer, and to seeing that God's word is being taught. This system ideally allows elders to concentrate on giving spiritual leadership to the congregation. That's the theory. That's great when it works. Now, sometimes in practice, what happens in some of our congregations is that elders are sometimes still so tied up in committee business that their calling as an elder is neglected. Now, sometimes that happens because those who are elders are also automatically members of congregational committee. But elders should not be overburdened with committee work. And I know here in Railway Street, quite a number of our elders, while they're entitled to be at committee meetings, they don't go because they let the committee get on with it. Now, when I was in my previous congregations, I had 2 congregational committees, I had 2 Kirk Sessions. I was expected to chair all their meetings, and I did that for 11 years. And for 13 months of one of those years, I actually had responsibility for 4 Kirk Sessions and 4 committees. So when I came to Railway Street, I made it clear I did not intend to chair a committee here. And I haven't, apart from once. Because we have other folks who are gifted at doing that. Dealing with property and finance is not my primary calling. It's not something I feel terribly comfortable with, because my primary calling is to be a pastor and teacher. And all too often I'm diverted away from that by other things. The apostles in Acts decided to delegate some of their responsibilities. And I want you to note the type of people they chose. Look at what they said. Boy, that projector's really being temperamental today, isn't it? "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." Now think about that. Their role may have had more to do with administering resources and distributing food, but it still needed people of the highest caliber, spiritually speaking, to do it. First thing that is blindingly obvious, or should be blindingly obvious, is this, that people who serve in this role have to be Christian people. They have to be Christian people. If a person is not a sincere Christian, if they are not somebody who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then they will not understand the basic mission and purpose of the church, and they will be unable to guide the church in the wise use of its resources. They need to be Christian people. those whose calling is marked by a life that is centered on the Lord Jesus, who are filled with the Spirit, those who have displayed the gift of wisdom. You see, this was a work within the church, and so it was still a spiritual calling, and it needed spiritual people. And we know by the names of the seven chosen that they were all from the Greek-speaking wing of the church. They were from among those who had raised the complaint. So there wasn't going to be any allegation of discrimination against Grecian Jews now. This was being handed over to representatives of that community. They were men filled with the Spirit and wisdom. And that's how it should be in our committee. What sort of people should we be looking for? We're looking first and foremost for Christian people. And we're looking for committed people. Those we vote for should be those who are known for their Christian faith, whose faith is seen in how they live, whose faith is seen in their commitment to this church. And so they should be regular attenders at services of public worship, and by regular I mean every Sunday, unless there's good reason that they can't be here. Regular attenders at worship. Regular at other important meetings of the congregation. They should be of acknowledged Christian character. They need to be people of integrity in word and conduct. They need to have a concern for the peace and the health of the congregation. They should be those who are of sound judgment, who are prudent, and who are able to keep confidences. Because sometimes some of the nature of that work has to be kept confidential. Wisdom and discernment are needed in making the best use of the congregation's resources and making decisions about how best to maintain and enhance our facilities. So they need to be Christian people. They need to be committed people. They need to be competent people. We need to identify and vote for suitably gifted people to serve in this way. The principle we find throughout the New Testament is that God calls different people to different ministries. We are not all the same. We're not all gifted the same way. We're not all called to serve God in the same way, but we all are given a ministry in the church using the gifts that we've been given to serve God and to serve others. Here in Acts 6, there is a contrast between the ministry of the word, which was the responsibility of the apostles, and the ministry of waiting upon tables, if you like, which was handed over to these deacons. Both are Christian ministries. Both are ways of serving God and his people. The difference between them lies in the form that that ministry takes, requiring different gifts, different callings. And in the church, we need to emphasize the wide range of gifts which God has given to his people here and through which he calls them to serve him and to serve others. And serving God by being a member of the congregational committee is an important area of service, and it requires particular gifts. What are the duties of our congregational committee? Well, according to the laws of our church, it's set out very clearly. The duties of the congregational committee shall be to take care of the poor and administer, wow, I can read that now, isn't that marvelous? Administer the temporal affairs of the congregation. The committee shall also, and this is the specifics, administer all funds belonging to the congregation or held by trustees for its use and apply these funds for the purposes for which they've been created or contributed. So the committee deal with all the finances. Elders are not to worry about the finances. The committee deal with that. To administer all other property of the congregation, take care to maintain and ensure it, and take steps to gather funds needed for these purposes. Regulate conditions under which the church premises, halls, or rooms are used, subject to the decisions of the Kirk Session. Then to promote the interests of the central funds and missions of the church. Be responsible for appointing or dismissing the sexton. Now, we haven't had to appoint a sexton here in over 53 years. Isn't that marvelous? Committee hasn't had to do that for a very, very long time. Manage the graveyard. Folks, could I say, let's be thankful in Railway Street we don't have a graveyard to manage. That is nothing but hassle. I had two graveyards as well. We don't have to worry about that. Carry out such other functions as may be prescribed. And so the responsibilities of our committee can be summarized under three categories: administration, finance, property. And so our committee needs people with organizational and communication skills, people who have the gifts and the ability to know how to communicate the relevant information in the best possible way to the members of the congregation. Those who can bring people on board, those who can draw up rotas for various tasks. Some people are really good at that. That's just their thing. And the Bible lists administration as a spiritual gift. People, some of them get a buzz out of organizing and arranging and making sure things run smoothly. In this day and this age, that's increasingly being done through online tools. So the committee needs those who are gifted and skilled in the use of IT. And we have a growing number of people here who work in that sector. We need men and women with skills in handling and managing our finances. Some of us can look at a page of accounts and be totally confused. Others can look at a page of accounts and get terribly excited. We're all different. We need to be sure that our financial resources are managed with care and wisdom, that the goals and the mission of the church are achieved. And you know, folks, we have a lot of money to pay back in these coming years. We need to think about how we best do that. So we need those with a background in banking or accountancy. We need people who know and understand about the construction and the maintenance of property. It's important that our church properties are well maintained, that repairs are carried out at appropriate times. William Barclay said this: the mason, the carpenter, the electrician, the painter, the engineer, the plumber, all have their special gifts which are from God and can be used by him. We need to have people who know about the construction and maintenance of buildings. And we have people who are gifted in that way. And we need hands-on people, people who are gifted in a way I'm not, just with the use of their hands, who can set their hands to take on DIY tasks around our property so that we don't have to bring in others every time, so that we have people who can do some of those jobs. We're looking for 20 suitably qualified and gifted men and women to serve on our congregational committee. And one of your privileges and responsibilities as members is to elect from among yourselves those with the Christian commitment and testimony and the appropriate gifts to serve in this way. So, folks, I'm urging all of you who are voting members to take your responsibility here seriously. Yes, democracy, as Winston Churchill observed, has its weaknesses and limitations. But the major advantage we have in the church is that because this is the Church of Jesus Christ, when we exercise our democratic vote, we do so in the knowledge that we have the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us, to give us wisdom as we pray for his help. And so if we do that, we'll find, unlike our society, more often than not, we'll get it right. I would also urge you, if you're approached by someone who wants to vote for you and you feel this is an area of church life you have a gifting for, that you would be indicating that you're willing to serve. Now, I know there can be a temptation to sometimes look down on and even despise the work of the committee, especially if you've served on it. And sometimes when we're discussing in minute detail the issues relating to the installation of a new kitchen or how thick a wall should be, yep, there's sometimes where it gets very frustrating. But this is part of the job. And we have to take clearly, we have to take seriously the maintenance of our property. We've got to take seriously the health and safety issues that may seem trivial or frustrating to us, but are part of the laws of our land. And it may seem sometimes those discussions are contributing not very much to the advancement of the kingdom, but we have a responsibility to ensure that our practice is in line with the legislation of our land. Much of the work of committee is bread and butter stuff. It's basic, it's ordinary, it's not glamorous, it's not earth-shattering, but it's necessary and it's vital to ensure the church functions well. And when it's done well, the results are there for all to see. Folks, what we have done behind us in the link in the minor hall, that's the lasting legacy of our outgoing committee. They've served over their time because we were in the middle of this process. It's the members of that outgoing committee who took this project forward. That working group at the start who went out and did their research, who looked at different places and what they had done, who came and discussed that, who brought recommendations and plans to the full committee. And through several years of planning and discussing and finally decided, finally deciding, helped to bring this vision to reality. That's a great legacy for those of you who've been serving on our committee in recent years. It wouldn't have happened without your service. So thank you. This is an important work, folks. We need to make sure that we elect the right people to it. Thirdly, and finally, and very briefly, I have no idea what time it was. I didn't have my watch off. The blessing the church experienced. Blessing the church experienced. Look at the blessing the church experienced. So the word of God spread. The apostles got back to doing what they were meant to be doing. And a result of that, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. They were reaching those even at the very heart of the Jewish establishment. The church was growing. Facing up to this problem, resolving it, helped the church to continue to grow. There was a connection between their evangelistic effectiveness and this organizational step they'd taken. And as a result of choosing the seven, the apostles were back to doing what they were called to do. Preaching the word, praying for the work. God honored that by seeing that the church continued to grow. The apostles were bringing people into membership of the church. The seven were there to provide for their needs. Folks, there's no doubt sometimes we can get too bogged down, obsessed with structures and organizations, but there's also no doubt if we get the structures right in the church, if we have the right people in the right place, and if everyone is playing their part, exercising their gifts, then that church will know God's blessing and that church will grow. So the responsibility to choose those who will serve on our committee is now entrusted to you, who are voting members. I urge you to play your part. Think carefully and pray about those whom you will vote for. Make sure you read that leaflet on the task of choosing a new committee. And ask God to give this congregation a team of people who will serve Christ and his church in a way that will cause his kingdom to advance in this place, that we may ever more effectively follow Christ and serve this community. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that you have instituted government and authority in our world, in our society at a civil level, but also within your church, Lord. We see that you have called people to specific tasks, to use the gifts they've been given to serve, to see that your church is built up. Lord, we thank you for the work and the service of our outgoing committee. We realize that their period of service has been longer than normal as we made our way through the process of redeveloping the link. We thank you, Lord, for the many hours that have been spent on that task as the committee researched and deliberated and discussed and decided and brought proposals to the congregation and who have continued to oversee this process and brought it to completion. We thank you for that. It's a joy to have those facilities in place. And we pray now for the process of electing a new committee. Help us to take this seriously, Lord. Help us to play our part. Help us to look, Lord, for those who are Christian people, who are committed people, committed to your church, and who are competent, who have the gifts that are needed for that role of administering and overseeing our finance and maintaining our property. So be with us, Lord, as we go away, as we think, as we pray, as we read, as we make that selection over these next couple of weeks. And Lord, if we are called to serve in that way, and we can see we have the gifting for that, may we be happy and willing to serve in that way. And through our new committee as it begins, the ongoing task of overseeing our finances and our property.